And turn in your Bibles. You will need a Bible. You'll also need some fingers, because we're going to be dotting around the Old Testament this evening. It was going to be a whole evening on the Holy Spirit, and it's probably turned into two evenings on the Holy Spirit, but only one of those evenings is this evening, before you start panicking and thinking you're going to be here for a long time. But as I've been sort of looking at the Holy Spirit through the Bible, I got so excited that I'm not even sure this evening's is going to fit into this evening. So it might end up being two sermons on the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but we'll see what happens. We've got two readings, first of all, Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27, and then I think we've got another reading after that as well, haven't we, Andy? Great, we'll see what that is in a moment. So Ezekiel 36. This is the Lord promising through Ezekiel to his people. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. There we go. And Isaiah 44, 1 to 5. But now listen, Jacob my servant, Israel whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb and who will help you. Do not be afraid, Jacob my servant, Jeshurun whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. Some will say, I belong to the Lord. Others will call themselves by the name of Jacob. Still others will write on their hand, the Lord's, and will take their name, Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we've got, if you're taking notes, it might be helpful. If you're not, you're going to have a lot to try and hold on to this evening, but of course you can always come back to it later. But we're thinking about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and some of you will know the word for spirit in the Old Testament is ruach. It's a Hebrew word, and it's quite helpful to know what that means, because it's translated variously into English, spirit. And that could be either God's spirit or our spirit, or breath, or wind. And you notice there's a common thread on that, isn't there? There's something that you can't see that does action. And Simon Ponsonby's book on the Holy Spirit, he's titled it God Inside Out, which I quite like that idea of, in a sense, the Holy Spirit is God inside out. It's the inside of God out, working outside. But also the idea of breath is really helpful as well, because when we speak, our speech is carried on our breath. So I don't know whether you've ever tried speaking by holding your breath. It doesn't work. Even when you're trying to hum, there's still some stuff going on, isn't there? So our breath carries our voice. So if you sort of picture a person speaking, their words are coming out, but the spirit is carrying, the breath is carrying the word. And that sort of connection between God, his word and his spirit is meant to be there throughout the Old Testament. So God, as it were, God the Father speaks the word, and what carries the word is his breath, the spirit. Now what we're going to do is we're going to rush through. If those of you who would like to try and keep up with some of the cross-references, you're very welcome to. Though I'm realising that cross-references sometimes live up to their name and just make us cross. So first of all, we meet the Spirit right at the start, because the Father creates by his word through his Spirit. So if you can turn with me to page 3. Frustratingly, the Bible begins on page 3. But there we go. Genesis 1 verse 2. Well, let's start verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then verse 3, and God said. So remember that picture? God speaking his words, and what carries his word? It's his breath, his spirit. Now, we're not going to come back there in a minute. But so the Spirit is involved in creation. If you flick forward to Psalm 33, you're going to be very good at your Bibles by the end of this evening. Psalm Psalm 33, verse 6, on page 560. And you see this connect. Oh, Andy Besant is on it this evening. You must have fed him well at lunch, Helen, because he's on the money here. Psalm 33, verse 6, there it is. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. The word there is Ruach, the Spirit. So they see the connection, the word and the Spirit together. But he's there creating. Now, it's worth noting that the Spirit has all the characteristics of God. Now, you might not necessarily want to look these up, but Isaiah 31, verse 3, we're told this, the Egyptians are mere mortals and not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. And he's God, and the Lord is saying to them, why are you trusting in Egypt when there's the Spirit? And the Spirit is almighty. He has power. He's more powerful than a superpower army. Just think of that. You think of Russia. You think of China, you think of North Korea, think of Trump and his American armies. The Holy Spirit of God is far more powerful than any one of those armies, any one of those people. In fact, he is the Spirit who created. So why put your trust in the armies of Egypt, says Isaiah? Put your trust in the Spirit. In Isaiah 40, verse 13, the Spirit is incomparable. Let me read that. On page 75, he says, who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? And the previous verse has, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who's held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? The Spirit is immeasurable. He's incomparable. You can't get greater than the Spirit. But also, there's some slightly scary signs. Because the Spirit has all the characteristics of God, Isaiah 30, verse 28. Actually, go from verse 27 if Andy's rushing around at the back getting them. Isaiah 30, verse 27, on page 716. This is the Lord speaking. See, the name of the Lord comes from afar, with burning anger and dense clouds of smoke. His lips are full of wrath and his tongue is a consuming fire. His breath is like a rushing torrent rising up to the neck. He shakes the nations in the sieve of destruction, and so on. But you see there, a word and his breath, verse 28, his Spirit. His Spirit judges as well in a terrifying manner. And then in 2 Samuel 22, verse 16... Anybody keeping up, or you've all given up already? Some of you given up. On page 329, you get the... Oh, Andy's on it. The valleys of the sea were... So this is Samuel... David singing a song. And it says this, the valleys of the sea were exposed and the foundations of the earth laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of breath from his nostrils. Again, it's that same word. And God's Spirit can lay the earth bare. Picture again, God, his word is Spirit. He breathes out, and he breathes out to create, but he can also breathe out to judge. The Holy Spirit, the awesome, powerful Spirit, the Father creates by his word through his Spirit. So when in our creed we say, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, we really do mean he's fully God. He is the Lord, third person of the Trinity, fully God. But one particular characteristic that's particularly associated with the Spirit is the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. So Psalm 104, verses 29 to 30. On page 607. We read this. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. This is talking about the creatures. But when you send your Spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the ground. So there's this idea that the Spirit not only gave life at the start of creation, the Spirit is giving life all through creation. Whenever there's new life, the Spirit is at work. When there's a new abundance from the ground, the Spirit is at work in the world. Now, just to see how connected our life is with the work of the Holy Spirit, have a look back to Genesis 2, verse 7. This is on page 4. That's on the screen. So we're in when the Lord, it's the second account of creation, we read this, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Remember, Spirit associated with God's breath, and there's this intimate idea of not just, it's not resuscitation, it's life-giving. The Lord God breathing life, breathing by his Spirit into our nostril, into the nostrils of the man, and he now has life. So that song that we sing sometimes, I don't know whether we sing it here, but it's your breath in our lungs. In some ways, our breath, the very fact that we have breath is because the Spirit has given us breath. Life itself comes from the Holy Spirit. So we have this awesome privilege as believers. We know where life comes from the life-giving Spirit of the Almighty Creator God. And just so that you're persuaded of that, flick forward just to Genesis 6, verse 3, when you've had the spiral downwards after Adam has sinned and he's got kicked out of the garden, and it's just getting from worse to even worse. The Lord says this. Then the Lord said, "My Spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. I think another translation says, "My Spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. So, in a sense, the Spirit is giving us life. Everybody who has life, the Spirit is in a way at work in them. Not in a saving way, but if you have life, the Holy Spirit of God is sustaining you. It's your breath in our lungs. It's your breath in our lungs. Now there's also a very, flick right to the end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, or some people call him Malachi, the Italian prophet. He's Malachi. But Malachi 2 verse 15, page 961. This is interesting because the translation I was looking at for preparing this is not quite the same as this one. But 2:15, has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. Now, if you look at the footnote there, D verse 15, it says the meaning of the Hebrew for the first part of this verse is uncertain. Which is always encouraging, isn't it? Actually, it's just worth saying something on that, in that where the translators from the original are uncertain of what the original said, there's a footnote. And isn't it encouraging there are not that many footnotes that say that? Because we can be 99.9% certain. But in that verse, it could be that God is saying that his Spirit is involved in marriage. In the NIV UK, they've sort of glossed over that. In the ESV, it says, I haven't got it actually. Have I got it here? Let me just see if I can find it. Here you go. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? So in some way, when we're united in marriage, the Holy Spirit is the glue that comes in and glues the people together. Which I think is quite nice. But don't build a whole doctrine of it on that one verse, because obviously we're not entirely sure whether that's exactly what it is. But the point is this, the Spirit who God creates, through whom God creates the world, is the one who gives life. And if you have life, it's God inside out who is doing that work. It's the Lord, the giver of life, who has given you life. Well, also the Holy Spirit is God in his people's midst, leading his people. So if you go to Haggai, this is going to be, and I can't remember where Haggai is. First person there gets an award. Well done, Rachel. It's one of those little books in the Old Testament. 949, Haggai 2, verse 5, 948. So this is after, it's when the temple is being rebuilt, after the return from exile. And the Lord says this from verse 4 to Zerubbabel, which is a great name. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. So when God is present with his people, he's present by his spirit. And the implication seems to be there that when God promised to be with his people, when he's talking to Moses, you know, Moses, after the golden calf incident, says, Lord, please go with us. And the Lord says, I can't, because I'm holy and you're not. And Moses says, please go with us. And the implication is the Lord going with them is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. My Spirit remains in your midst. Now, not in them individually, but he's amongst them in the tabernacle. And that's made clear in Isaiah 63, verse 10. You don't need to turn there, because there Isaiah, or the Lord through Isaiah, says that the Spirit is grieved. The Spirit who is in your midst was grieved by your sin. And not only that, this Holy Spirit who's in the midst of his people could be ignored. So Isaiah 30, verses 1 and 2. He says this, woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin. I.e. that there are alliances that God's people could make that which were according to God's spirit, and there are alliances that are not. And so they've ignored the Spirit who's in their midst. So the Holy Spirit was in the midst of God's people, leading his people, just as he had promised to be with them. Now, the Holy Spirit gave gifts to enable the Spirit to be present. Some of you all know about Bezalel. People remember him in the Old Testament? Okay, you don't. Exodus. We're in Exodus now. Exodus 31, verse 3. Let's go from verse 2. Page 90. We have this. The Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skill. What's it to do? To do the work of building the tabernacle where the presence of God is going to dwell in the midst. Which I think is fascinating, because when God gives gifts or gifts of the Spirit, they're not for ourselves. They're for the building of God's kingdom. They're for the furtherance of God's presence among us. So you think when you come to the New Testament and we get the bit about gifts, it's not something you go, oh, aren't I great? I've got the gift of whatever. It's always so that the church can be built, so the kingdom can be built. We're also told in Exodus 20, verse 8, that other people are filled with a spirit of skill. So what have we seen so far? The Father creates by his word through his Spirit. The Spirit gives life. The Holy Spirit is God's in his people's midst. The Holy Spirit gave gifts to enable him to be present and the tabernacle built and the kingdom grown. The Holy Spirit was given for shared leadership. Now, they think this is fascinating. Flick on to Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 11. You need to know where you're going. Numbers 11. So the people have... they've left Egypt, but they're now sort of wandering around in the desert. And we read this, Numbers 11:17. Oh, what's happened is that Moses is just getting a bit snowed under with the amount of leadership responsibilities he has. And the Lord tells him this, I will come down and speak with you there. I can't remember where that is, but I'll speak with you there, and I'll take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone. Literally, it's, I will take some of the Spirit, a portion of the Spirit that is on you. And if you flick forward to 25, we're told, then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, that's Moses, and he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but did not do so again. So the evidence of them being given the Spirit was this prophecy, which is an interesting thing. What that is, it's prophecy is not always foretelling. It's not necessarily saying what's coming in advance, so much as forthtelling, declaring God's words to people. But interestingly, the evidence of the Spirit being given was prophecy. Now, a few people go, ah, Moses, panic. These people over there are prophesying and they're not you. And then there's a really interesting verse, verse 29. Look down there on page 148. Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Interesting. Moses' heart, the Spirit's been given just for a few to help him with the leadership. Moses is going, I wish everybody were filled with the Spirit and were able to share in the leadership of God's people. But the evidence was them prophesying, forthtelling. So the Holy Spirit was given for shared leadership. The Holy Spirit is also given to particular leaders for particular tasks. Now we're going to accelerate a bit because you're thinking we're only in Numbers and we've got a lot of Old Testament to go. So Joshua, he was given the Spirit to lead the people into the promised land. And Joshua was given the Spirit. If you flick forward to Deuteronomy 34, verse 9. Page 215. Deuteronomy 34, verse 9. Oh, Andy's keeping up. You're going to have to add this to the job description. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the Spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. So how does Joshua receive the Spirit? Well, it's through the laying on of hands, interestingly, at that point. Then you have the judges. Their job is to kick out Israel's enemies in response to God's people crying out. And the Spirit comes upon some pretty unsavory characters, which is worth noticing. Just because the Holy Spirit uses someone doesn't imply his blessing on everything they do. And that's so important for us to remember. Because you'll know of Christian leaders who you think, well, they've been Spirit-filled, they've been used greatly by God, and then they've fallen in some spectacular way, or there's some aspect of their life that is just doesn't fit. Well, just because the Spirit uses somebody doesn't imply his blessing on every part of who they are. So you can do one thing by the Spirit while doing something else by the flesh. And the judges make clear, actually, God's people need more than just a leader who's had the Spirit come upon them in a certain way. They need a heart change, and we'll come to that in a moment. So some have the Spirit is just upon them. Othniel, he just seems to have the Spirit. We're not told how, he just does. Gideon, oh, him of the fleece, we're told the Spirit clothed him. Jephthah, we're told he has the Spirit upon him. Samson, the Spirit began to stir him. And then interestingly, Samson, the Spirit rushes upon him at particular times. And the word for rushing gives the impression of a wind rushing upon him. Interesting. The kings, we're now getting to 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. Saul and David, again, the description is the Spirit rushes upon them. And what do? They then boot out enemies, they rule God's people, they bring God's rule into those places. But interestingly, Saul disobeys, and what happens? The Spirit is removed from him. So the Spirit is given to him for a particular role. When he's no longer king, the Spirit is taken, and actually the whole is then filled with an evil spirit. And that adds a bit of light, doesn't it? Because when David sins with Bathsheba, his biggest fear, Psalm 51, take not your spirit from me. Because he's seen what's happened to Saul. He sinned in a big way. And he's thinking, am I now going to be removed from being king? Is God going to take his spirit from me? It's a scary moment for him. Well, thankfully, that fear is not realized for those who are in Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit comes on particular people at particular times for particular roles. Then we have the Holy Spirit speaking through people. We've already seen he was speaking through Moses, but flick forward to 2 Samuel 23 verse 2 on page 330. No, it's 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. Almost. I'll go from verse 1, though, because I think these are fascinating. This is David speaking. These are the last words of David, page 330. The inspired utterance of David, son of Jesse, the utterance of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, the hero of Israel's songs. And he says this, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me, his word was on my tongue. Isn't that fascinating? He knows that he is a mouthpiece for God. David does. It's not that he spoke and down the line people said, oh, actually he's a prophet, or actually he was speaking by the Spirit. He knows he is speaking by the Spirit the words of God. And we get other instances of that happening as well, self-consciously speaking by the Spirit of God. In Zechariah, chapter 7, verse 12. This is talking about the history of Israel, the Lord speaking to Zechariah, and he says this, they refused to pay attention, stubbornly they turned their backs and covered their ears, they made their hearts as hard as flint, and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. You see that? So these prophets, the people we have in the Bible, the Old Testament, David knows he's speaking by the Spirit, and others of them also, the Bible recognizes, are speaking by the Spirit. These are the words breathed out by God. So the Old Testament is not just human words. The prophets did various things. They declared by the Spirit transgression and sin, Micah 3:8, and you can see that in action in 2 Chronicles 24, verse 20. And we're going to zoom ahead now. If you think, oh golly, we've covered a lot of ground. We're going to get to the prophets, because we're told in Zechariah, if you're in Zechariah, that how is God's kingdom going to be built? And there's this beautiful picture in Zechariah 4, and the Lord says to Zechariah 4, verse 6, famous words, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. How is God's kingdom going to be built? It's not going to be through military force. It's not going to be by an army. It's not going to be by people imposing stuff on others. It's going to be by the Spirit. That's how the kingdom is going to grow. And how the glory of the Lord is going to fill the earth, by the Spirit of God. What does that mean? Well, we discover that the Holy Spirit is the one who purifies the remnant of God's people. So you remember, the people of God go into exile, and only some of them come back. They're known as the remnant. And in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 4, we're told there's going to be a new exodus, a new leaving of the old place, coming into a new land, as it were. And we're told this, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 4. The Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion. He will cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem by a spirit, or the spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. Now, do you notice a number of pictures that we've been seeing, okay, that I think are so helpful for when you get to the New Testament? Because when we're reading the Bible, you can't understand the old without the new, and you can't understand the new without the old. And as you grow in understanding the old, the new starts to go, oh, I didn't see that before, a new perspective. And then as you understand more of the new, you see more of the old. And it's a bit of a circle, and hopefully it's a spiral upwards. But remember Acts 2, sound of rushing when the Spirit came. Who did the Spirit come on? Everyone. Not just some, just as Moses wanted. Remember how the Spirit came on some of the judges, on Saul and David? A rushing. And then here in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 4, a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. Purification. Of being cleansed, of being transformed. He's going to purify. So the Holy Spirit is promised he'll come to purify the remnant of God's people. We're going to have a Holy Spirit-filled servant of the Lord promised. So we're in Isaiah for a little bit here. Isaiah chapter 11, from verse 1 to 4. Famous words. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. So it's a picture of a tree. So imagine a tree's been chopped down. That's the line of King David. But there's going to be a shoot that comes up from it. And from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of might. The Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth, notice, with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. So somebody's going to come, a servant of the Lord, who's going to be filled with the Spirit and yet whose breath and words do what God does. Ooh. That's exciting, isn't it? We read it at Christmas, but it's really quite exciting. So there's going to be a new king like David who's going to be full of the Spirit. Not just like David or the judges who get it wrong or Saul, but full. If you're in Isaiah, flick forward to Isaiah 48 verse 16. There's a little echo of the Trinity, this isn't a major point, but it's just quite exciting, so we'll go there. It's just at the end of that verse. On the screen it's the bottom sentence. And now the sovereign Lord has sent me, endowed with his Spirit. There's a servant of the Lord speaking who says he's been sent by the sovereign Lord and has been endowed with his Spirit. Three persons, and one of them has come and is Spirit filled and is in relationship with the Lord. It's quite exciting, isn't it? So there's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit-filled servant of the Lord is going to come. Isaiah 61, we won't turn there because I'm keeping an eye on the time. He's going to have a Spirit-empowered proclamation. What's one of the things he's going to do? The Spirit of the Lord is on me in order to proclaim freedom. And actually, the Isaiah 61 is about proclamation. This Spirit-empowered servant is going to come and proclaim good news to people who are lost in their sin, who are bearing all the results of sin and its effects. But I want us just to turn to Isaiah 59, verses 19 to 21. Because it's just quite exciting here, because Isaiah prophesies the order of what's going to happen. From the west, people will fear the name of the Lord, and from the rising of the sun, they will revere his glory. For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. What's the breath of the Lord? The Spirit. So somebody's going to come who's sort of driven by the Spirit. Interesting, when Jesus goes into the desert, Luke says, literally, he was driven by the Spirit into the desert. Interesting. Verse 20, the Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. So a Spirit-driven Redeemer is going to come to Jerusalem. And then we read this. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you will not depart from you. And my words that I've put in your mouth will always be on your lips, on the lips of your children, on the lips of their descendants from this time on and forever. So you see the order? A spirit-empowered person is going to come to Jerusalem, and then after that, the spirit is going to be put on the people, but not just some of them, all of them, so that his word is in us and on our lips forever. Ooh. Wonder who that's talking about. To us it's obvious, isn't it? But you see, there's so much here. And then finally, I think this is finally. How many more pages have I got? And then he's got a couple more things to say, actually. If you flick to Joel 2:28, because when the Spirit comes, and we're promised that the Holy Spirit will come and he'll be poured out on all God's people, and as a result there'll be an abundance of spiritual life. We saw that in our Isaiah reading earlier, but Joel 2:28, and probably a little bit more, but we'll just go with that. Afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Remember, what was the evidence of the spirit coming? Prophesying, forth-telling of God's word. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And goes on to say, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Holy Spirit will be poured out. And part of prophecy in the Old Testament was ecstatic praise. I think what happened in Acts 2. The Spirit came, and what did the people hear? Them all declaring God's praise in their own languages. But in Isaiah 32, the Spirit is poured out on God's people, and the spiritual desert becomes a spiritual meadow with the trees growing up. This is Isaiah 32 verse 15, but it's a wonderful picture that if you imagine the spiritual desert, a people who are just distant from God, their hearts constantly going astray. And the Old Testament is just a constant, you know, God does it, rescues them, and the people wander. God brings them back and they wander, and we've all got that, haven't we? We naturally have an inclination to just wander away from God and his ways. And God is promising his spirit will be poured out on his people so that we go from being a spiritual desert to abundant spiritual life. And we're going to be gathered in together. There we go. Till the spirit is poured on us from on high. And it's the word of poured. Not a little bit of spirit. A little bit for Julie. A little bit for Joseph. Jan, he needs a lot. But it's going to be poured out. And bring in abundance of spiritual life. Now we're going to flick to, we've got a couple more references and then we're done. At Jeremiah 31. Because God looks back to the Old Testament, the covenant at Sinai with Moses. And it was an external one. God's laws were out there, they were written on the stone. God's presence was in the tent, in the tabernacle, but it was external to people. He was there, but it was an external presence, other than the few people upon whom the Spirit came for particular tasks or particular time. And then there's this beautiful promise in Jeremiah 31. Which verse is it? Verse 27 to... No, it's not 27. 31. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. The days, 794, page 794. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And this is a new covenant where God's Spirit comes and lives in us, each of us. Because that's what God's people need. We don't need just a God out there. We need God who breathes physical life into us, to breathe spiritual life. And not just to breathe it into us, but to come and live in us and be transformed from the inside. And if you, Ezekiel, who is the prophet of the Spirit, he mentions the Holy Spirit more than any other prophet. There's this beautiful picture, Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Actually, I'll go from verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Isn't that a beautiful picture? God promises that he will come, his spirit, who is him breathed out, will come and breathe into us and live in us. And he will be the one who changes us. He will purify us first, he will wash us, and then his spirit will be put in us. And that is the heart of the new covenant, is the heart of what Christianity is about. It's not about the outward stuff, building of tents and cathedrals and buildings and that sort of thing. It's about God by his spirit in us. And as we finish, the question is how do spiritually dead people come to life? And if you've got Ezekiel 37 open, page 869, I won't read it, but if you could just have that open. Because the very next chapter, the Lord takes Ezekiel to a valley of dry bones. I mean, it must be pretty grim going to just seeing all these corpses, skeletons on the ground. And they're there. And Ezekiel was told to prophesy to these bones, speak the word of God to them, and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, that's going to be the most extraordinary sermon he's ever going to have to preach. It's not just got people who look like they're dead, they're people who are actually dead. No reference to you there. They're skeletons. And he's told, go and preach a sermon to them. And he says, what? And this is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath. What's the word for breath? Spirit enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come up you and cover you with skin. I'll put breath in you, and you'll come to life. Then you'll know that I'm the Lord. And, you know, Ezekiel's got to think, this is ridiculous. What am I doing? But, he says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. So there he is, preaching his heart out, preaching the word of the Lord. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and it wasn't snoring. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. What's he doing? It's the word and the spirit. How does the new covenant that brings spiritual life to people? It's through the word. As God, his word is spoken, the breath carries it, the spirit of the Lord carries it, and brings life. So he then carries on. Prophesy to the breath, prophesy to the spirit, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come breath, or come spirit from the four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live. Interestingly, he's now speaking to the spirit. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Through the preaching of the word and the spirit have gone together, and there's life. Spiritual life. And that's all prophesied in the Old Testament. We need to wrap up. But do we see there's so much of the New Testament picture of the Spirit in the Old Testament? It's all there. Which is really exciting. He's the Almighty Spirit. He's the Spirit through whom God created the universe. He's the Spirit who has given you life and continues to give you life. He is the Spirit who is in his people's midst in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. He's the one who gives gifts to enable his kingdom to grow. He's the Spirit who comes upon leaders to enable God's kingdom to be led. He's the Spirit who spoke through particular people, who built through whom the kingdom will be built. He's the Spirit who purifies God's people, who is going to clothe one particular person with power completely, who is then going to come, and then the Spirit is going to be poured out on us all so that we could have new hearts, abundant life, and be remade. So the Spirit is how God the Father works in the world through his word. I just want us to spend a little bit moment. I've talked at you a long time. I'm sorry about that. The Old Testament's quite long. When we do the second half, the New Testament's a bit shorter. So we'll see what happens with that. But just have a think. What are the implications for you? Because you might think, this is all head. But there may be something that just made you think, I hadn't thought about that. Maybe I need to have a bigger picture of the Spirit. Maybe I need to rely on him more. Maybe I need to consciously depend on him more. What is it for you that something's just hit you and you thought, that's for me. I hadn't thought about that. Have a think. We read in 1 Peter, Jesus was put to death in the body, but made alive in the Spirit. Ezekiel 37, it's the Spirit who resurrects. It's the Spirit who gives life. There is no physical life without the Spirit of God. There is no spiritual life without the Spirit of God coming and living in us. And maybe some of us, we need to turn from, I think this is particularly for me, turn from my self-dependence and turn to Spirit dependence. Some of us perhaps just need to come before God again and just say, I need that abundance of your spiritual life in me again. I've become dry. Maybe we've got caught up in all the outward stuff. And we've just got caught up in that and lost that work of the Spirit inside us. Maybe we just need to reconnect the Spirit and the Word and get that sword of the Spirit at work in our lives once again. Maybe we need to come back again and just say to the Lord, Lord, I just want to be more like you. You have given me your Spirit, but I want you to do that work of cleaning the stuff out, changing my heart. However painful that is, however awkward it is, I want to be filled with your Spirit through and through. I want to love your law. I want to walk in your ways.